a preacher and a sermon, and yet here I am. Maybe that's my sideways way of giving you permission to look out the window and pay little attention to what I have to say this morning. But I would tell you that I believe there is a gnawing and gaping disparity that shows up in the narrative of Scripture, this story we have in the Bible, and these readings that we have this morning. The readings for the fourth Sunday after the Epiphany hang together to illustrate this problem. We don't often see it or hear it because we are part of the problem. Our perspective is a part of the problem, and our perspective gives rise to certain action that allows this disparity to become a bit of a self-fulfilling prophecy rather than just being in line with the prophecy itself, like the one we have this morning from Jeremiah. This prophecy we have from Jeremiah, which so enthusiastically affirms humanity and humanity's place of power in God's great and beautiful creation. And that's a lot, I know it, a little too cerebral, but I assure you, I intend to put this plane on the ground before I am finished this morning. But I would ask that you just hang in there with me a bit at 30,000 feet. The gnawing and gaping disparity in the story is between how humanity views humanity and how divinity views humanity. You could say how we see ourselves and how God sees us. And this is such an important turn in the life of someone in our lives as we seek to live out a life of faith, as we seek to live into what I like to call the God love life. Now, I talk about this a lot, of course, indirectly and sometimes directly. I talk about it because it's important. I believe it's essential. Others who have listened to me talk over the years from time to time will ask me things like, okay, Jimmy, like, we get the love stuff. We get it. Bring on the hard stuff. Give us some work to do. We're ready for the next level. We get it. Now let's really get down to work. And this approach to faith is a popular one. It's very Protestant. It's also very American, very United States of America American. This approach to faith is typically driven by conforming and performing. It starts with certain assumptions. Those assumptions are usually around this human perspective of there is something that I am not. There's something more I could be, or even better, there's something more I should be. Inherently, I am not enough. I have work to do, and I can get her done. It's sort of Jesus meets Rosie the Riveter. Now, let me be clear that we come by this perspective honestly, especially as religious people. It gets reinforced by our practice of religion, and I don't know if Brian or Christy will talk about it tomorrow in their class, but it's even there in our own Book of Common Prayer. Do you know this prayer, the prayer of humble access? We do not presume to come to this thy table, O merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness, but in thy manifold and great mercies. We are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under thy table, and so on, and so on. Whose idea is this, I ask myself, each time I hear that prayer or one like it? I mean, I could argue not God's, right? Listen to these words from Jeremiah again. Put yourself there just for a moment. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I appoint you a prophet to the nations. And then our response, but I am only a boy. I don't know anything about this prophet stuff. And God's response to ours, don't say that. That's not how it is. I have appointed you over nations and kingdoms to pluck up and to pull down, to plant and to build. God says of us that we are nation builders, we're doers, we're planters, we're powerful. God says, none of this all shucks, y'all. It's just little old us, little old St. John's, just a simple country church here made of logs sitting in a cow town in western Wyoming. That might be our way, but it is most certainly not God's way. That is not how God sees us. In the eyes of God, we're made with and for love. Paul's ranting about it a bit to Corinth this morning. This is the way. This is what we live toward. We don't focus on who can make the best speech. We don't focus on who can say the most eloquent prayers. We don't focus on who can memorize more Bible verses or who has the fanciest shoes. That's not the way. This way is the way of love, and you were made for it, and you were born into it. It's your calling. It's your destiny. It's your cause. Love is the way. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It bears all things. Love never ends. But as for our efforts to improve and perfect ourselves, they will come to an end. That's how Paul redirects us. I suppose I'm ranting a bit here too this morning, but I can't apologize for it. It's too important. Because I talk about love so much and I talk about our inherent God-built belovedness, sometimes people think that I advocate for a sort of do-nothing faith. Well, if everyone's beloved, Jimmy, and there's nothing that can separate us from love, Jimmy, then what would motivate us to act? As if being beloved precludes action, as if the kingdom and the market are not separate. What motivates us to act? Love. Love motivates us to act. When belovedness lands in our guts and in our hearts and in our brains and in our feet and in our hands and in our back and in our eyes, we have the deepest desire to see it extended to the other who doesn't know it yet. That is the moment of our conversion, of conversare, of seeing together, that moment when we see ourselves together with God as beloved. That too is our evangelical moment, the euangelion, the good news. You're never going to believe it. I didn't either. But brother, sister, you are enough. You are loved. And I promised you earlier I would try to put this plane on the ground, and I'm going to try to do it without crashing it. Nobody who was a part of this church 100 years ago thought we might build a hospital because we could, and that would make us look better and improve our church's position. You built a hospital, St. John's, because people needed care. Nobody asked you, St. John's, to host 122 or the food cupboard or AA and the rest of the recovery community, because that would help our church move from being a good church to being a great church. You did that because God's people needed care, and you, St. John's, are caring. Nobody asked you, St. John's, to give of your financial resources to the Carolyn Houghton Season of Light Fund, because that would make our church a dynamic one and serve as real evidence that we've just got it going on here. No. You did that because you know that some people hit hard times and they need help keeping the lights on and the heat on while they recover. You did that because you care. You did that because you love. Nobody asked you to go into your closet or your checking account and bring warm coats to this place because giving people warm coats who don't have them in the wintertime might get the paper's attention. You did it because you're lovers. You were made to love. You were born into love. Whether you know it or not, love, you see, is our calling. Love is our destiny. Love is our cause. God is love, and we are God's beloved. There will never be an end to the good work that comes from this place, from you, from y'all, from us. But there is most certainly a beginning. And that beginning is love. Amen.